morning once again, church, and welcome. Well, I sincerely pray we are all keeping well and keeping Psalm 91 as close to our ears and our hearts as we can, as these days that we're in right now turn into weeks, and all of the uncertainties that the world is going through and facing sometimes, you know, it seems to become, as the days and the weeks go by, it seems like it's becoming more and more overwhelming for us. But let's just remind ourselves that you and I, we're in the world and we're not of the world, and we are called not to live according to the world and what's going on, but we are called to live by faith. The just shall live by faith and not by the CNN news or any other newscast. You know, all of this that's going on in the world is bad enough, but what I see and is so frustrating to me is that these newscasts, CNN especially, is the one that we've kind of been, it's on our TV a lot. It only causes panic and fear, really. And all you have to do is continually tune in to these newscasts. And trust me, fear will abound towards you. Fear will be the end result. And so, but we're not called and haven't been given the spirit of fear. We know that. We've been given the spirit of love, power, and of a sound mind. So let's remind ourselves today that we're not called to live by the way the world lives. We are called to live by faith. And so, and to open this morning, I want to read the charge that the Apostle Paul gave to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Now, we're all very familiar with this passage of Scripture. We have probably heard many, many sermons given through this Scripture. But I want to revisit it again this morning. I think it's important. Here in verse 12, it tells us to fight the good fight of faith. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Verse 13, I give thee charge in the sight of God that you keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's back up again. Fight the good fight of faith. You know that the just shall live by faith. How quickly we sometimes can get our focus and our eyes off of that truth. We know that nothing pleases God like our faith. It is impossible to please God without faith. And especially in dark times like we're going through now, it is very important for us to walk through these dark times by faith. And all of us in the body of Christ are all experiencing the same darkness. But it's those who will continue on in their faith that are going to come through all of this and give glory to God that for his protection, and not only just protection in our physical bodies, but protection in other areas as well, our finances, there are so many things at risk today, so many things uncertain. So here we're told to fight the good fight of faith, and I'm bringing this to our remembrance today. Lay hold on eternal life. Now, verse 12 is not speaking about obtaining eternal life, because the Bible tells us that we already have eternal life. Whosoever believes in Jesus has this life, 1 John chapter 5. He who has not Jesus has not this life. So this eternal life is already given to us, where? In our spirits. We've already been redeemed. Remember, we've been talking about the two redemptions, the redemption of the spirit and the redemption eventually of our bodies. So it's not our spirits that we're laying hold of eternal life. And if you are listening to this and you are not, you don't have Jesus, then yes, you must lay hold of eternal life by receiving Jesus and the sacrifice that he gave us through his body and receive eternal life. But the moment you and I, if you are born again here today, the moment you and I believed and confessed Jesus as our Savior, we received eternal life. So, why is the scripture, why is Paul sharing with Timothy to lay hold of eternal life and to keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ? This shows us, even the Apostle Paul, and the urgency in which he is speaking to Timothy in is, you must continue to fight the good fight of faith. This is so important. And there are so many of us that have, you know, fought the good fight of faith in our lives. But, you know, this isn't something we fight once in a while. It's an everyday fight. And we are commanded to keep this commandment, unrebukable, without spot. Fight the good fight of faith. So we are saved eternally in our spirits from damnation. We know that. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And that all happened when you and I got born again. But our bodies have not been redeemed yet. Our bodies are still of this flesh, of this earth. Our bodies have not received eternal life, in other words. And everything around us in this world, it has not received eternal life. Everything is passing away, right? And so we are told and instructed to lay hold on this life within us for the things that are without, like our physical bodies, like our the things in our world, in our surroundings, calling the things that be not as though they are. And we are told to keep this commandment without spot and unrebukable. In other words, do not be faulty or irresponsible in keeping this command. But you know, in the day in which we live in, it is very difficult. It is not that easy, because we are living in a world that is so, number one, negatively programmed, to the point that unless it's bad news, and the worse it gets, the more broadcasting it gets. You don't expect to hear good news when you turn on the worldly news. The enemy has so programmed the world in negativity. And people love to listen to the worse it is, the better they like it. And the greater or the bigger the ratings, you know, the worse the news. So the world in general is feeding off of bad news. But because of our technology, we have all of this bad news able to come at us 24 hours a day. And all of these gadgets that we have invented that were meant to help us in life actually, in many cases, are hurting us as this bad news comes out. I mean, we're just constantly hearing. I mean, now our phones, I mean, not only in my generation, we had the television, and we only had news once, twice a day at the most. Now we have all of the information that we need around the globe at our fingertips with our own private phones. And so these gadgets that we have, this technology, is not helping the world. And we become so caught up in what is the world's reality that it's becoming more and more difficult for us to shut out all of these voices, all of what the world is telling us, and to hear the one that is really important and the one that has the truth. And that's the voice of our God and His Word, which is the only truth. So we become so distracted. It's hard not to be distracted in this day and age. I mean, wherever we go, we take our cell phones, and it's constantly bzz, bzz, bzz. And you know, and you can't help but look to see, you know, constantly being distracted. You know, and now they're bringing phones into schools. They bring them into churches. You know, I mean, we're asked politely to keep them off, but I know many don't. But my point is, it's difficult today to have faith, and I'll show you why, because of all of the distractions that are going on all around us. But you know, even Jesus in his day, many times, you know, he was always bombarded with people, with voices of negativity from the Jewish sect and the you know, the Pharisees and so on. And he had people throwing questions at him. He had people, you know, thronging him all the time. And how many times did Jesus need to just get away and depart from everything and go up in a hill and just spend some time with his God? Even Jesus, the Son of God, needed to get away from all that would distract him, and so that he could hear the truth, the voice of his Father. How much more we need to get away from all of these things that distract us. You know, because God's word is where our faith comes from. Now, we are told to fight the good fight of faith. And all of these gadgets and all of this, these distractions are only keeping us from having faith. And in order to fight the good fight of faith, you need to have faith. Where does faith come from? Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It does not say faith comes from having heard. You can't live on yesterday's supper. Every day we need to partake of food for our bodies. How much more the word of God? And it's our faith that really, really makes all the difference in our lives. And it touches the very heart of our Father more than anything. God is watching and looking for faith. You know, there's no hall of fame in God's house. There's only a hall of faith. Only the hall of faith. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11, this whole chapter was written about all of the saints of old who accomplished all of these things that were recorded for us in honor of their faith as they walked before us. And we can read about all these heroines of faith. And the fact remains is this whole chapter was designated towards them. So that tells us that faith is very important to our Heavenly Father. God loves faith. I can't say that strong enough. God is looking in your life for faith. Too many times we get caught up in the aspect of, what am I doing for God? Oh my goodness, I haven't done anything for God. I need to do something for God. He's looking for faith. For you to trust in him, for you to get to know him. In order to have faith, you have to know him. You don't trust anybody in the natural without getting to know them. And so it is with God. We need to have faith, and in order to do that, we need to get to know God. So we know, according to Scripture, that God loves and is pleased and is drawn to faith. Why? Why faith? Well, because he wants to bless you, and it is his way. God's heart is for you to be fulfilled and blessed in every area, but he cannot get his blessings to you except through the avenue of faith. He wants to bring into reality all that Jesus Christ, his only Son, did for you on that cross. Nothing brings God greater pleasure than manifesting the reality on this earth, bringing it into the natural, what Jesus, his Son, has accomplished in the Spirit. But you know, at the end of this chapter, after talking about all the heroines of faith, it jumps right into chapter 12, verse 1. It says, wherefore, after reading about all these heroines of faith, it says, we also are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, all of these people who have gone before us and walked in faith. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, which so easily takes us off course, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Don't be looking at the news. Faith does not come from CNN. Don't be looking at your sister, so-and-so, or your brother, so-and-so, who are good Christian brothers and sisters, and yet have gone through terrible things. We are not to look at that, but we are to look at Jesus. Too many times we get our eyes off of the Word of God, and we get distracted. And especially in the church, it's like we're examining one another's lives. We're comparing one another. And if there is a brother who didn't make it or was believing God's word and it didn't seemingly come to pass, now we're tempted to let loose off of God's word based on somebody else's experience of it. No, faith does not come from our eyes looking on other people's experiences. It comes from looking at Jesus. He is the beginner and the finisher of your faith. And you know, bad things do happen to good people. And to be honest, I am just as perplexed about it as you are. But you need to believe me, because I've been down that road many times, that we cannot allow those things to dictate to us whether God's word is true or not. And it's we are quick to be distracted away from God's word. We cannot allow those things to tell us or to convince us that we do or do not have faith. God did not say faith cometh by looking at each other's faith, but looking to Jesus. He is the author and the finisher of your faith. So let's lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. What is the sin that so easily throws us off track? What is that sin? The sin of unbelief. Lay aside that. We have an enemy out there, and he is definitely on a mission to steal your faith, to shake your faith. So how does he do it? Well, he knows that your faith comes to you through hearing the word of God, through knowing God through his word, through seeing Jesus Christ and him crucified, through the gospel. And so he comes along to take the word, to somehow make you think that that word is not true. Mark chapter 4. Here Jesus shares the parable about the sower who goes out to sow seed. And after he shared this parable in Mark chapter 4, his disciples came to him and said, Master, what was this parable about? And then Jesus said to them in verse 13, Do you not know or understand this parable? How is it then that you will understand any or all parables? If you do not understand the sower and the seed, he's saying, listen, you won't understand anything. In other words, this parable is the key to understanding all of the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Do you want to understand the mystery of the kingdom of God? Because if you back up in verse 11 of chapter 4, he says to his disciples, parables are given that we might know and understand the mystery of the kingdom of God. To you it is given to know the secrets of the kingdom, or the mysteries. To them outside, they won't understand it. And then he explains the parable unto them. He didn't say, okay, go away and try to figure it out on your own. No. No, Jesus explains lovingly the whole parable to his disciples. He says in verse 14, the sower sows the word. Now, the word goes forth. That word that you're hearing can come from your pastor. It can come from the Holy Spirit within. It can come as you're reading the word of God. But the seed is referring to God's word. And God's word is going out. You might be hearing it. You might be reading it. However manner it comes, the sower sows the word. Verse 15, and these are they. Now it's going to explain the four types of soil, meaning the four types of hearts or people. These are they who are by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they hear Satan, when they have heard the word, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away that which was sown in their hearts. So here you see, you have Satan is just, he's watching. You gotta see, he's trying to keep that word from going out. Okay? And if it does go out, he tries to stop it from taking root. He tries to stop it from having any effect on them which heard it. Here are these who are by the wayside, who when they have heard the word, or where the word is sown, immediately Satan comes along and takes away that which was sown in their hearts. In other words, these are they which reject the truth. They reject the truth that they hear. Verse 16, and these are they likewise who are so, or which are sown on stony ground. Here are they whose seeds, or the word of God, is sown on stony ground. Who these, when they have heard the word, they immediately receive it with gladness. So that means they've heard the truth, they've heard the word, and yes, they believe it, and receive it with joy. How many of us know that the word of God is good? It brings joy. But, verse 17 says, they have no root in themselves, and so they endure but for a time. And afterwards, when persecution or affliction arises for the word's sake, or on account of the word, is another way of putting it, they immediately become offended and they fall away. Why are they offended? Because of the word. They stepped out in faith. They received the word. They believed the word. They stepped out in faith on that word. But when it didn't come to pass soon enough, or when they are the way they thought it might, they became offended and they threw it away. In other words, there are those that say, oh, that faith stuff, I tried it. You know, God's word doesn't necessarily work that way. You know, they gave up on the word. They became offended because the word did not produce in them what they thought that it was, how, or thought how it was going to happen. In other words, they look at it like the word of God didn't work. And these are they which are sown among thorns. Now is the next type of heart, or the next type of soil, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things entering in chokes the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Verse 20, and these are they that are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, receive it, bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So here we see four types of soil. And we know that the soil is referring to the heart of men, to the hearts of men. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to be the fourth type. I want to have the good soil. These are all different kinds of soil, different kinds of hearts. But there's only one that is called a good soil or a good heart. And obviously, I don't have to tell you that that is a heart of faith, a heart of true faith, a believing heart. And, you know, the cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for new things. I believe that's where we are today as the church. Because I'm talking about being distracted, getting our eyes off Jesus, not necessarily with things that are evil, but with things that can occupy us, that keeps us from looking unto Jesus. Now we're going to get back to that more a little bit later. So we're talking about having a believing heart, or having a good heart. So my question is this: how is it that one out of four can have a believing heart or a good heart? What did this heart possess that the others, or what did this soil have in it that the other soils lacked and did not bring forth a harvest? Even though the same seed, and we know the seed is incorruptible, it is the word of God, was sown, it did not produce a harvest. So what did that fourth heart have? Even in the natural, when you plant seeds into a piece of land, you know, you usually don't blame the seed if you have a poor crop. You usually blame the soil. Something either in it or it's lacking something, and so then we add fertilizer and we do all kinds of things to the soil so that we can produce a harvest. So let's take a look at this in the spirit as pertaining to having a good heart. In Luke chapter 8, here in this gospel, Luke shares the same parable or the same story, but he adds two little words. It gives us the keys to having this good heart. What was it that this other heart had that the others lacked? In Luke chapter 8, verse 15, it says this about the good soil. It says, but they sowed on good ground. They that sowed on good ground, pardon me, are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. So, let me first of all say this. God's word, his seed, is the truth. It is impossible that God can lie. He cannot lie. And this word of God cannot change. Whether you believe this word, whether you receive it or not, does not change God's word and the power that is in that word. And so, having heard the word, the good soil or the good heart keeps it. So what does that word keep mean? It is the word catechol. And it means, the word keep means to hold down, to hold fast, to keep in your memory, to possess, to retain, to seize on, to take hold of. And with patience, this heart brings forth fruit. And with patience, this heart brings forth. Now let's back up and look at this word keeps. Keeps. And it means to hold down, to hold fast, to keep in your memory, possess, retain, seize on. Remember, we started this whole sermon with 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, where it says, Timothy, I instruct you to fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold. The word lay hold is to take possession, to seize upon. The same thing is said here. That he who keeps the word, keeps is to retain, is to possess, is to hold fast. In other words, Timothy was told to fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called. We are called to this life, not only in our hearts, but in our lives, this life, this physical life, whereunto you are called and hast professed a good. There's the word good again. Profession before many witnesses. I give you charge to keep this commandment without spot and unrebukable. Lay hold on eternal life. Possess it. How do we do that? It just tells us. By professing a good profession. What does that mean to profess? To come into agreement with what God says. To speak what God says. That is keeping, retaining, possessing. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. It has nothing to do with how I feel or what I do. It is because Jesus Christ became my sin that I might become his righteousness. It's coming into agreement. It's speaking the good word of God. The good word. Keep this word by laying hold and professing a good confession. And with patience. The word patience is the word hupomone, which means to cheerfully endure with expectance. Constancy, to remain, to abide in a place of expectation, cheerfully. Not murmur and complain that it's never going to happen. No, you know it's going to happen because God's word is incorruptible. And it is impossible that it will not produce. No man, it says right after that, when he has lighted a candle, covers it up with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a candlestick that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be made manifest, neither anything hid that will not be known. In other words, God's word will be seen if you keep it, if you, with patience, bring forth fruit with happy or joyful expectancy. You endure knowing that that light. Do you see, the word of God is the light. God didn't shine that light of that word in your heart for you to just hide it. You know, you don't put a light under a bed. It is light. But we need to put it on a candlestick. We need the reality of what God's word has shown us to become a reality in the natural so that everybody can see it. It starts as a seed and it's hidden in your heart. But as you begin to walk by faith and to profess it, it becomes a reality. And others will see your faith. The thing that's hidden in the heart becomes a reality in the natural. In other words, it's a sure thing. Nothing is secret. Nothing is hidden that is not going to be made manifest. God's word is the light. It's not received by us to be kept hidden, but it shall be revealed. In other words, your faith in God's word will produce and be seen in the natural. Don't get the idea that this doesn't work. I'm trying to show you that this is a sure thing. And it matters not just come. Anyone who plants, anyone who receives, pardon me, God's word, we all have the same ability to receive from God. It's not based on where you are in your Christian walk. You know, some people think that, well, when I'm a Christian and I've been walking with the Lord for this many years, then I feel like I'll be able to receive. No. Unless you become like a little child, you won't be able to enter into the kingdom of God. We're talking about the kingdom keys, the secret to the mystery of the kingdom. And a child is able to receive quickly and believe. So let's make it clear that God's word is more than able to produce in you and bring into your life all of the things that you need in every area. Now, I believe that that third type of soil, like I say, is where many of the church is at today. The soil with the thorns, the cares of the world. I mean, we become fearful. What does it mean, thorns, the cares of the world? We become distracted. We become distressed and anxious. But what is going on around us? Are we going to be able to keep our jobs? Are we going to be able to continue on? You know, are we going to be safe from this COVID-19 that's going on? Maybe you're concerned about your aged loved ones. You know, I mean, there's so many places where we can become overwhelmed with the cares of the world. Notice it says the cares of the world. Doesn't say the cares of the Christian. Or the deceitfulness of riches. What does that mean? Well, too many of us are so distracted and we become, without even realizing it, we're chasing after riches. We're spending so much time trying to become wealthy or trying to store up a decent life for us and our children. And there's nothing wrong with working hard and having ambition. But when it takes you away from, distracts you from what's really important, now that's wrong. And it keeps you from producing, it chokes God's word because you're just so distracted. Instead of seeking after faith, which is the currency of the kingdom of heaven, you're seeking after the currency of this world. or the desire for other things. Anything that brings distraction to you to the point where you are more caught up in something in the world than you are in God's word, you know that that's a thorn. All of these things are distractions. And it's easy to have distractions today, I can tell you. Because there's more out there for us, more things available for to keep us. And I mean, the enemy loves it. He loves it. He will bring all kinds of things into your life to distract you. It might be the cares of this world. It might be, a desire to make something of yourself and pursue riches. It might be a desire to do all kinds of things. And he knows that as long as he can keep your focus off of Jesus, he's peaceful. He's laughing. But Hebrews chapter 12 says, look away, looking unto Jesus. That actually means look away from all that will distract unto Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of your life. And finally, I want to talk about Abraham in closing this morning. Abraham, who was called the father of faith. And we can learn a lot from the life and the writings that, or the things that are taught us in the Bible about Abraham. He was called by God at the age of 75. And God called him out to a land which he didn't even know. He wandered around in this land. But God had promised Abraham that he was going to give him the land, and that his descendants would be as plentiful as the sand on the seashore. And so Abraham believed God. He left his homeland and went out and began to just kind of wander around and live in a tent. And he took his wife, Sarah, with him, or Sarai, actually, at that time. So 24 years later, 24 years came and went, and still Abraham and his wife Sarai still never had any children. Now we know that he had a child with Hagar, Sarai's maid, but from his wife, no children, no descendants. But you know, it didn't happen until Abraham was 99. When God appeared to him in Genesis chapter 17, and God spoke to him about the covenant that he was about to make. So 24 years after the promise, when he was 99, and at this point, the Bible tells us that he was physically unable to bear children. In Romans chapter 4, it says his body was dead. Now God appears and says, I'm going to make my covenant between you and me, and you are going to be a father of many nations. Isn't it just like God to come when all hope is gone, when there is nothing left in the natural? God's timing is impeccable. He waits until Abraham can no longer physically perform. In other words, chapter 4 says his body was dead. He could not produce any more natural seed. Now, what does it symbolize to you and I? It symbolizes that those of us who have died in Christ can now be free. As long as you are not, you consider yourself to be not dead yet, you will not produce any fruit. Remember the Apostle Paul said in the book of Galatians, nevertheless I have died, or no, I have died in Christ, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. You will never live by faith until you have recognized that you have died in Christ. And so Abraham, being a symbol of faith, he is the father of faith. God did not move on him until his physical body was unable. He was dead in the sense of he could not produce fruit. We can only be fruitful in our new life. Abraham was 99 years old, and at that age, God now changed his name from Abram, which means father, to Abraham, which means father of many nations, or father, the father of nations. Therefore, Abraham now called himself by his new name, Abraham, calling forth the things that be not as though they are. But there was another key given from the faith of Abraham, given in Romans chapter 4. And let's pick it up in verse 18. It says, Abraham, who against hope, in other words, all hope in the natural was gone. He was in a hopeless situation to become the father of many nations. How many of us, when we look at our natural circumstances, it is absolutely hopeless. There is no, not even a glimmer or a chance of hope. You know what? That is a day of rejoicing, because now you know there's all hope. Now God can come along. He can work in you and through you. So don't despair when you get to that place. That's a good place to be. Abraham, who against all hope, believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken. And being not weak in his faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was 100 years old, or neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. In other words, his focus was not on his circumstances. In fact, Abraham ignored his dead body. He considered not his dead body, nor did he consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. In other words, Sarah, his wife, obviously couldn't, well, she never could have a child, much less at the age of 90, I believe, is what she was, 91, 92 at this time. He ignored it. Do you know what the word, in other words, he gave little weight to it. To ignore something means to disesteem it or belittle it. When you ignore someone, you don't pay any attention to it. You don't allow it to distract you. And remember, we're talking about the third type of soil, being distracted. How do we not be distracted? It says he gave little weight to it. And did you know that that is the definition given to the word kalal in the Old Covenant, where the word curse is used? And this is what kalal, curse, means, to make light of. Too often, you and I, we magnify the problem by looking at it. The more we focus on it, the bigger it becomes, and the smaller God's word becomes. We're actually cursing God's word, and we're magnifying the situation. Verse 20, it says, Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. The word glory is the Hebrew word kabod, which means weighty, to be heavy, give weight, to make great, to make numerous, to make big. So what did Abraham do? He cursed his weakness, his flesh. He made it, he disesteemed it, he belittled it, he ignored it, his dead body, but he gave glory. He made God's word. He magnified God's promise. He gave weight to what God said. And that's why he's called the father of faith. But too often we do the reverse. We have God's word, but we make light of God's word in the face of making heavy of the problem, the circumstances. He considered not the deadness of his body. We need to consider not our hopeless situation. Don't even let it distract you. Don't think about it. Keep your focus and your eyes on the Word of God, on Jesus Christ. So Abraham made God's Word greater than his circumstances, more honorable, far above his physical condition. In other words, his physical condition in the eyes of Abraham had nothing to do with God's promise or God's word. And so too, I encourage us today, let's get our eyes off of our problems, our circumstances. It might be what's going on in the world today. It might be something wrong in our bodies. There's all kinds of problems that arise in our lives every day. So let's learn. Let's learn not to give them weight, but to give God's word weight in our lives. And keep in our memory, keep the word of God with patience, with a great expectancy of receiving. Always keep that hope of God's word. And I guarantee that we will produce a harvest. We will. Let's fight this good fight of faith. This isn't something we're going to do once in a while. It's something we need to be actively doing every day, keeping our attention on the Word of God, keeping our focus on Jesus, who is the beginner and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Do you know that that word despising is the same word as when it says that Abraham considered not? The word despising means to be, to make little of, to make light of, ignore. Jesus Christ, despising the shame, he made light of the shame that he had to go through with. He belittled it. He ignored it. Why? Because of the joy that was set before him. Who or what is this joy that was set before Jesus? You and me. He saw the life that we were going to have. He saw our eternal life and the joy that he had in saving us. And not only just saving us from hell, but giving us every good thing. He kept his focus on that and not on the shame and all the pain and the suffering that he was going through at that time. Because had he looked around, it would have overwhelmed. And the same with us. We cannot keep our eyes on what's going on around us without it overwhelming us. And remember, you can't live by faith on what you have heard. You have to be continually hearing God's word, hearing God's word. And so I believe that as we go forth and we begin to profess and confess in our own lives that which we, the promises that God has given us concerning ourselves, I know that we will produce and receive a harvest in our lives. Amen. Amen.